Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, and may the way to our God be open in his name for us this morning as we're gathered together. As usual, just to remind you of the activities ahead of us in the congregation and to impress on you the need for reading what's printed out for you, a number of items there, and just a couple of things to emphasize. One, an emphasis is the shoebox appeal, particularly through and connected with the Sunday school, that the boxes should be available here for collection by the 6th of November. That's Sunday, 3 weeks from now. And then, as I often do, one birthday that's ahead of us this week, Nellie Potkeeter, if we would remember her and the family, on Friday the 21st. It's Nellie's birthday. I think these are the main things that I need to specifically mention this morning, and otherwise we continue to worship our God. In response to the Lord's own call, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. And so let us rejoice by singing together and giving thanks to him, honoring his name. Psalm 24, you'll find it on page 28. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 24. The world and all in it are God's, belong to God, all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may ascend the hill of God, or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand. So yes, all the world belongs to God, all the peoples of the earth, but there is a limitation because many of the peoples are serving false gods, and we need that purifying work of God's grace upon us. He will find favor from the Lord and from his Savior, grace. Thus are they blessed, O Jacob's God, who truly seek your face. And let us seek to honor the Lord, seek his face truly together today, and lift up his praises. Psalm 24 then, we'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth. For it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who made us and the hill of God, all in his temple stand.
Pray together. O Lord, because there is none other than yourself who is almighty and sovereign over all the earth, upon righteousness your throne is founded, and all things are true in you and you alone. Work in us, we pray, O Lord, that we will worship you truly today, that we will be able to lift up your name, for we acknowledge, O God, that it is only by the working of your Spirit and your grace that we may find favor before you. It is only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we may be heard. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have sent him, that he has humbled himself even to the death of the cross, he might take upon him the curse of sin, and that you might be just in your judging, so as to receive all who come through faith in him alone. May that be us, O Lord, each one of us. May we be encouraged in that faith as we're gathered here today. May we know the receipt before your throne, that you will hear us. May we have that full assurance of faith and a desire in our hearts to do and seek all those things that are pleasing to you, that are honoring to your name, living out lives of thankful service for your great favor in Christ Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that as we're gathered here today, it will be for true worship, and that will be the fulfilling of our great purpose, even now, to glorify and to enjoy our God and King. We pray, Lord, that in this we will be built up as well for all that lies before us. May this be recognized by each one of us as truly profitable, exercise in godliness, and that we would be held fast and faithful because we trust and turn and serve the one who is faithful to the end, our Lord, our God, who has entered to complete your covenant, your word, in Christ Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would answer us in your great grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, all through him, pardoning sin, taking it from us, all through the name of the Lord Jesus and to his praise. Amen. We turn now to read and to hear the law of God as it is summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law and that rule, that guide of thankfulness by which we might live, thankful for God's saving work. As God spoke to Israel, all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, God's word. May he apply it, may he guide us as we hear together today. And we make our response to this reading of God's word by singing once more, singing in Psalm 40. You'll find it on page 50. Surely as we hear this law, we all become at least aware that we fall short. And the psalmist is speaking of God's saving, God's lifting up, how impossible it is for us ourselves to do this and to complete this word of God. And what is required yet is that it's not sacrifices, as he goes on to speak, but it is to do the will of God and to delight in it, that his law would be set in our hearts and our souls. We'll be singing Psalm 40, verses 1 through to the verse marked 8. That's the first 6 stanzas. And let's stand once more to sing.
I waited long upon the Lord. He heard my cry and turned to me. He raised me from the slime. And on the Lord, the Lord.
Because that was what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus that took him to the cross. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. Now let us turn once more to read in the Old Testament continued readings in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29. And we start reading at verse 15 this morning. In the church Bible, it's on page 27. We start there. Genesis 29, verse 15. Jacob had traveled and he had reached the town and the land of his mother's family. And going further back, the family of Abraham as well. And at verse 15, then Laban, that was his mother's brother, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went in to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. We'll just read so far this morning in that part where perhaps three particular points we can just recall. Many people do point out that where Jacob had been deceptive himself, especially towards his brother and his father, but here he was himself on the receiving end. He was deceived by his uncle, who gave him Leah in place of Rachel, for whom he had been working. But then you also see the great love that Jacob had for Rachel, 14 years of work for her to the advantage of his uncle. But here we have Jacob marrying two women, two sisters, and we find many problems that follow from that. But it was the beginning of this, the explosion almost of this great nation, as the children, the sons of Jacob, are announced in the following passage from these two sisters. So far, seeking God, his blessing on his word. It's interesting, though, that it's just in 16 verses that we read of 14 years of Jacob's life. And it's a thing that was struck me when I was thinking of this service and for the children, perhaps a few moments on this. When I was getting ready, there were two stories from the Bible that came to mind. And one of them, perhaps you know the story of Naaman. Does anyone know the story of Naaman? Do you know what he was, William? Yeah, he was. He was a general in the army of Israel's enemies, the Syrians. But do you know what else we know about him? Yes, William. He had leprosy. He was a leper, and that's a skin disease. It meant that he was still able to do his work and so on. We don't know exactly what kind of disease it was, but he couldn't get rid of it. And eventually he went to Israel, to God's prophet there. Remember, it was the story of the little girl from Israel who suggested this. But what was especially interesting to me as I was thinking about this was the way that Naaman, this great general, he first went to the king, and the king sent him to the prophet. And he went to the prophet's house, and it tells us, the Bible tells us, that Naaman was very angry, because he says, "I thought that the prophet would come out, and he would speak, and wave his arms around, and then I would be clean." And that's the way some people like to think that God is going to do his work in our lives, that something big and dramatic, and like a big explosion of smoke and things, and all of a sudden, things happen. But the prophet stayed behind the door. The prophet sent a word, just a message, a quiet message. And what happened in the end, remember, was that Naaman obeyed that message. It wasn't exciting. It was just very ordinary, and he had to obey. Another story that I'm remembering is one day when Jesus, a man was brought to him. There was a great big crowd of people, and there was a man brought to him who couldn't hear. You could block your ears and you can't hear. And the other thing was that because of that, he couldn't speak properly. Maybe he could try a bit, but he couldn't speak very well. And it tells us that Jesus took that man, and he didn't wave his arms, and he didn't shout and make something big and amazing happen in front of the crowd. He took that man away quiet to another place, and he put his finger in his ear. It was quite quick, but he took him away to do it quietly. Actually, just think about it. What happens if you can't hear at all, and there's a big crowd around you? What do big crowds do best? Yes, Becca. Make a noise, and a big noise. So if you couldn't hear at all, and all of a sudden you could hear, and there's this crowd making a noise around you, it would probably be very painful. Jesus was very caring. He took this man away quietly, and he healed his ears so that he could hear again. And he was able to speak as well. So it's just this thing about doing things quietly. God often does that work, does work in our lives that way. And he's working in your life right now, very quietly. It's not the big drama and all the amazing things that people like to think. God is strong, he is powerful. But many times he works very quietly. Perhaps Jacob is an example of that, where it took 14 years to live for the one that he loved. And you can find a lot of these things in the Bible just like that. And we're going to see that, especially in Jesus. A lot of things that nobody else around recognized, very quiet things, but very strong things, the way that God does his work. And that's the way he wants to work in your life. Quietly, he speaks to you every week, I hope every day, when you read the Bible, open the Bible, hear the Bible. He's speaking, and he wants you to be just obedient day by day. Might not be the big dramatic things that a lot of people like to see in life, and it brings about a big change. So keep that in mind as we also go to read just now our New Testament reading in the Gospel according to John in chapter 16. If you're new to this, you'll find it on page 957 in the Church Bible. Gospel according to John, chapter 16, and we will start reading at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 16, at verse 16. Jesus is speaking. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So far in God's Word. May he set his blessing on this Word, that we ourselves might have understanding and believe. We turn once more to sing, and this time in Psalm 132, as we find it on page 174. Psalm 132, page 174. It's a psalm that speaks of the great Son of David. We sing from verse 10 through to the end of the psalm. The great Son of David, first of all, applied to his earthly son, for Solomon, the king, and there was the great question, "If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I make known, surely then their descendants sit forever on your throne." And this became impossible. These were sinful men. and there was a great breakdown, but the Lord would complete it himself and accomplish an eternal throne for great Son of David, who is the Lord Jesus himself, which this psalm speaks about. So let's us sing together Psalm 132, verses 10 through to the end of the psalm. And again, we'll stand to sing.
For the sake of your Son,
turn to God and we'll pray together. Let us pray. The Lord our God, we give thanks for your word, granting us understanding, granting us the connections through the story of your people, and that we are reminded that there were many days of darkness, but yet you have made a covenant and you completed it. You have completed it for all who will set their trust upon the Lord Jesus as that great Son of David who has overcome the world, who has opened a way by which men may be made right before God, by which we might understand every circumstance of life, where we or others whom we know may be going through darkness and difficulty. May we know that if you have completed such a work in Christ, there is nothing impossible for you, that all things are indeed working together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, and that we might be encouraged by this to be faithful, to draw ever nearer to yourself, and to rejoice in your guidance, your direction, your instruction, that we will be your disciples under your truth, made possible, made complete, accomplished in your faithful Son, Christ Jesus. We do bring to you, Lord, our lives. We pray that you would uphold us for your own name's sake, that we will ourselves be faithful to you in answer to that great gift, that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will grant us perseverance and a clear view of yourself, that we will not be drawn aside to obscure this and to cloud it with so many other attractions, that we will see the things of this world, even the beauties of this world, through your wisdom, your insight. We pray too for those whom we care for. We think of not just ourselves present here, but others of this congregation, a number of folk in need, and we pray your upholding grace. Those who have been with us in the past, again, we commend them each for your upholding. We pray for our friends through the Van Wyck family. We ask, Lord, that their concerns the young boy that they have cared for and that they're trying to resolve his situation. We pray, Lord, for him. And we pray for all who are involved in this. We pray for the officials who are concerned. And we ask, O God, that you would set your direction upon them. And they will be led in ways that do lead for good. And we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them in the meantime, as these things do at times cover days and perhaps weeks. We ask that they might yet know that you are with them, that he too might know this young lad, and that he would trust in you and set his hopes upon you. We ask too, O God, for those who are engaged in the ongoing work of the gospel and at times seeing very, very little return on this, and we ask that you would grant them courage and that same perseverance. They will know that your word does not return to you empty, that where you set it out, you do have a purpose and you are accomplishing a great work. And we pray that even as we seek it for ourselves, that you would set your spirit, that your word would penetrate and be effective among us, but it would be so further afield. And we ask that whether it be in, as we share particularly or shared last week with Kenny Boyd, and we pray for his congregation as he returns to them today. We pray for Govan Hill. We pray for the city of Glasgow and all that it contends with, and for our churches there, which we're aware at times find life difficult. We pray that you would uphold them. And we praise you, Lord, for the ongoing, and again, that deliberate, very apparently slow, that work that is done with Asians there. And we commend to you Duncan Peters, Colin McLeod, Charis McGilvery, who particularly labor in that, and their wives and their families. We give thanks for them. And we're reminded, too, as we do so, of our dear brother Adam, who goes about with his own people in different parts of the world. We ask that you would encourage him too and uphold him in his family and his ministry. And we pray, O Lord, too, for the Sleep family, bereaved of their father Albert, who served so well with Pat in the mission work in South Africa some years ago. And we pray that his name would be honored for the service that he rendered, and that Pat herself would be encouraged by that in her days of bereavement. Pray that you would uphold the family, and as their son Tom is struggling to get visas for returning home for the funeral, we ask that you would open the way with the authorities that he deals with, and commend him for his work for the gospel in Uganda. We ask, O Lord, that you would uphold them at such a time as this. And indeed, for each one who is knowing this experience of bereavement, and at times it returns so many years later, we pray, Lord, that you would refresh, and that we will know that your working, even in this, is for good and for your honor. May that be our great desire as we go on from here, that we would be thirsty for your truth and the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and that in him we may find you and your glory. And in all that you do, O God, as we have sung, that you will be crowned with glory bright. We ask this that you might hear us in the name of Jesus. We pray that in him you would once more cleanse us and accept us. And may the praises be unto you among us. Amen. Please turn with me again to the Gospel of John, according to John in chapter 16. As we turn to study for a time in this chapter, in the passage that we read. And I think we can recognize the purpose of Jesus as he speaks here when he said, amongst other things, he said in verse 24, the direction to ask and to turn to the Father in his name. His purpose was that their joy, the joy of his people, may be full. This is a bright gem set against the backcloth of the darkness that is looming upon Jesus and his disciples. We are in a little bit of a different position from these disciples. That night that was recorded in these chapters 13 through to 17, but just a little bit different. At that point, Jesus was foretelling ahead the things that were about to happen and how to understand them, how to respond to them. Those things that he was foretelling to them, they have come about already for us from our side of things. They are past. So there is that difference. But as for them, we also are living without Jesus' physical presence, and that was a great concern to him. That's why he was preparing them with these words. As he warned them here, in verse 16, a little while you will not see me. We don't see him either. And I've said it before as we've been looking through these chapters, that what was going to happen was going to shake them dreadfully. Jesus knew that, even though they didn't themselves, even though they would assert that there was no trouble for them. Mark, in his Gospel, chapter 14, 31, he tells us that it wasn't only Peter who insisted he would stick with Jesus right through to death. They all said it. But Jesus knew they would be shaken dreadfully. Doesn't he speak about that towards the end of this passage? They were sure that they believed. He said, do you now believe? The hour is coming, has come, but you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Until now, from chapter 13, especially from 14 onwards, Jesus has spoken of a number of ways that they were provided for this time, this little while that they would not see him. From chapter 14, really the first part, 1 through to 14, we might put it this way, he was giving them instruction to understand his great achievement for them, that he was opening the way to the Father. From chapter 14, 15, through to 24, there was the promise of another helper. That was the first promise. And that wraps up by saying it's not just the Spirit who would be with them, but also the Father and the Son would live with them, with his people. 25 to 31 in chapter 14, he speaks of leaving his peace with them. 15, the first part, remember there's that image of the vine. They were branches in him, meaning that his own life would flow through them. That was also preparation for the time that was to come. The following passage, he spoke about the great love that was to be shared between them. It was from him, but it was to be between them that they would uphold each other in mutual strength. That was then followed by that section through into the beginning of chapter 16, telling where, yes, the world around them would hate them. They would be struggling. And that too is a valuable resource, where they were told of these things before they happened. That should be no surprise to them. They could brace themselves. It was part of that preparation. And then from chapter 16, verse 5 through to 15, he returns again to the work of the Spirit who would come among them and would be working through them. And now as we come to this last part of chapter 16, I suggest that there are three things further that he has to offer them for this time that he would be apart from them. And we must also take from this as well. As Jesus was not to be seen by them for a little while, would they still feel that he was leaving them? As he goes on here, it's to tell us that they should not feel as though he was leaving them, and nor should we. This is where I was reminded of that story of Naaman, where there was, so often we look for God to do something visible, something dramatic, something that is, you might say, absolutely conclusive. But all the while, Naaman, as he was looking for that, he missed a point. He didn't recognize that the prophet was not to be seen, but had a message precisely for him. The prophet knew what was wrong. The prophet had a message. And the prophet was present in that message. How much more then is the Son of God present in the Spirit of God with men, which has been promised? And then Jesus elaborates it further in this passage and says, for all that it might look otherwise, I am still with you. And these are the three things that we have in this passage that he presents and gives us assurance that we are not on our own, although we cannot see Jesus. And he tells, first of all, of his own return. Yes, I'm going to leave you, but I am coming again. You will see me again. Jesus' own return. Then we also see, he tells, that he has opened the way to the Father. You can go, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And then finally, in the very last words of this particular section, he tells us that he overcomes the world. He overcame the world. So these three things, to strengthen us, even as they were to strengthen the disciples in his physical absence. Jesus' own return. Do you realize that's an open-ended thing? It goes on. Also that Jesus opens to the Father, and that Jesus has overcome the world. To see then first that Jesus himself has returned, or will return in their city. There are some really tough things just around the corner for the disciples. He was going to die. Jesus was going to die. And that seems final, no less for Jesus than it does for anyone else. That's what's going to happen. In a little while you will not see me. But keep these things in mind when that happens. Take these things with you. Remember that I am going to the Father. That's the reason he gives why all this is happening. I'm going to the Father. That in itself is an encouragement. It tells us later on where he says, not in figurative speech, he has said in verse 27, I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. The disciple says, now we understand. Yes, they understood that the Father was God. But in one sense, how could Jesus actively go to the Father? Because that's the terms at the end of verse 16, because I go to the Father. He's on that journey. He's deliberately going in that direction. What happens when he dies? Yes, there were some vague ideas about life after death. But Jesus was speaking in vibrant and active terms here. He was not going to his death because he was personally judged for sin. They could not hold him. They couldn't keep him from the Father. He was not separated from the Father. He was going to return to the Father. And so even though he would die, that would be inadequate. It would not be strong enough to prevent him living. Also to remember that this would be a little while. Yes, it does look final, but he says it's a little while. Know this, remember this. That's so much part of what he's saying. He said it much earlier. He said, I'm telling you these things so that you'll remember them. A little while. It just won't be for long. There are a number of places where Jesus does say, I am going and I will come again. And we have to take from the context to understand what exactly, which movement of his he's talking about. But in this particular context, most writers conclude that it has to mean that he's pointing here to just the 3 days until he would rise again from the dead. That is what he is referring to. It's only so long. And he had talked to the disciples about this. He'd said to them repeatedly that he would have to suffer, he would have to die, and he would be rising again. But then they were also to remember to take his picture. He uses an illustration in verse 21 of labor pains, a woman's labor pains. And I think we take his point. Some people might and I'm sure, ladies, you will remember the anguish of birth. You will recall that. But there is also very clearly that sense that those things are worth it for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. And he's saying there is something on the other side. I might have told you before, I heard of, a sermon by a Southern American preacher who preached about Easter. And his repeated point was, in the darkness of Friday, they had to remember that Sunday is coming. And as we go through life in its struggles, they may seem like that Friday, but to remember Sunday is coming. And he rises again. There is that anguish, there is that pain, there is that sorrow. And those labor pains are a perfect picture because it reflects something of the extent of the pain that they would suffer. But they were to remember, he's told them before it happens, to remember it's for a joyful reason. Verse 20 tells us of both sides, not just the disciples, but the world around them as well. They will all conclude the same thing. This Jesus was dead. And for the world around them, the world that was opposed to him, his death would mean joy then and there. For them, he knew it would be weeping and lamentation. It would be sorrowful. And he doesn't tell them it shouldn't be that way. But he says soon it will be turned into joy. Look further. Look beyond. Expect his emergence beyond that death. Therefore, you now have sorrow. He brings it and applies it again. Verse 22. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus' own return. It's open-ended. It's not just for a time. That little while you will not see me, but a little while you will see me. And it goes on. Your joy will not be taken from you. It was Peter himself who later wrote in his first letter of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He's talking to us because he's talking to people who did not witness Jesus before his death, who were not in that room. But he says to you, you believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. Jesus was to rise again, and having risen, he lives to bring joy to believers. Simply the joy that he lives. But along with that, all that he provides, all that he brings, every enabling that he brings for his people. Those very things that the disciples, in their limitations of the time, would fear had been lost to them. He's gone, everything's gone. But everything would be returned, and they were to look ahead to that. He would return for us now. He has returned. He is alive. Read what that means when you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Take it and read it when you go home. Now is the time of joy because of his return. It was before this, Matthew puts it, and it's similar to what we have summarized in verse 32, that Matthew puts it, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And afterwards, a couple of chapters later, Matthew also records the angel at the tomb saying, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Then they went, and then they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus' own return was to encourage and is to encourage and strengthen us. But also Jesus opens to the Father, opens the way to the Father. He tells us that he is going to come again, he will see you again, your heart will rejoice. And then in verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. What's he about to say? He says his return will mean something else. He says it flows straight from the first thing. Takes me back. When you're a little child, and you want to do something. Perhaps you want a sweet at the shop or an ice cream, or you want to go on a ride at the fair. And when you're small, you want mum or dad to ask the question. You almost hide behind them. But a few years later, and you're way in front of them. You can do it yourself. Well, that's just one a very small picture that perhaps might help us to see what Jesus is saying here. For those disciples, he was very much the center of everything. He was the only one who could do anything. They were utterly dependent on him, as it should be, perhaps in a slightly different sense there. Remember, he was the one they had seen make things happen. Yes, he did many things quietly, as I've mentioned already, but he did great things promptly as well. He stilled the storm. He stretched food beyond imagining. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He silenced the Pharisees. So they could be perhaps excused for asking him to help whenever they needed it. But soon, he says, when you come to this joy, another part of that, in this little while, in that day, you will ask me nothing. What's this about? That little while when he would be lost to them, he is saying it will make a whole lot of difference. There's going to be something remarkable happens there. There's something remarkable has happened. Once that has passed, you will ask me nothing. Instead, you will ask the Father, God the Father, directly. That is something Israel had never known. That's something men still struggle with. The way would be open for them to go straight to the Father. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, amen, amen, this will be true. I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You can go straight to God. Already they had perhaps shifted somewhat to going to God through the priests. That was the way it had always happened. And through their offerings. They were asking Jesus. They were relying on him. I think that's what's implied here. But that was only part of the way, we might say. It wasn't the whole thing that he had come to achieve. He had come so that men might meet directly with God in his name. I would ask you to also, if you like, homework, take the service sheet, read the paragraph on the front page from Bruce Milne, dealing with what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever you ask, it seems like a blank sheet. Ask the Father in my name. And in one sense it is. We have no reason to improperly qualify that, but Jesus does qualify. It must be in his name. When you ask the Father for something, is it worthy of the name of Jesus? Keep that in mind. Know what it means when you use that expression. Know that it is the only way that the Father will hear you. But know as well that in Jesus' name, truly in Jesus' name, the Father will hear you. And you will receive. This is another great reason for encouragement and strength for the disciples. That's why I come down to the end of verse 24, where he repeats it in different words. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. You've not asked the Father. Now I'm telling you, ask and you will receive. This too is a means so that your joy may be full. I think he puts it in another way. He uses the same phrase, in my name, in verse 26. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. You can, as it were, do it yourself, but in my name. For, or because, in verse 27, the Father himself loves you. This was the great encouragement. That not only are they in Jesus' heart, they're in the Father's heart too. For the sake of Jesus and their love of Jesus and their obedience to Him. The Father loves them. The Father loves you if you come to Him in the name of Jesus. The Father will not hold back. He will not hold back anything that He would not hold from His Son. Jesus has opened for us. He has opened. He is telling the disciples, I am opening. This will come about. He has opened the way to the Father. But thirdly, Jesus overcame the world. As we go on through this, we've looked at where He tells of His coming again, through the darkness and through the pain, His absence, but He will return, and they would be turned to joy. He tells how He opens the way so that men may come, they may come, we may come. Ask whatever to the Father in the name of Jesus, that your joy may be full. But He also says that He has overcome the world. Further encouragement. To be of good cheer. To have joy. As we move on through the passage where Jesus further speaks in figurative language and He tells how He is going and He is coming. And He tells how you may ask in My name and it will be given to you. The disciples say that they find that clearer, better to understand. It seems like something of a restatement of what Jesus has already said. Let's be glad of that. When someone is under pressure, are they going to take things in, take it all in the first time? Always remember that. You don't know what somebody's struggling with when you speak. Maybe you need to be patient and go again. Jesus seems to have been aware of that. He goes back to these things. He goes over it again. So much that the disciples do say that, yes, we have it now. It almost seems when Jesus answers in verse 31, do you now believe? It's almost like you need to read that with a slightly questioning intonation. Ironic almost. For which of us knows our heart the way the Lord does? Jesus knows the heart of man. And He has, because of what He goes on to say, do you now believe? What's going to happen to that? In no time at all. The hour is coming. It has now come. You'll be scattered. Something is going to strike you a blow. And you'll leave Me alone. But it all then flows into a very clear statement of what else will be accomplished by His short absence. In fact, He says that it has happened already, it has been accomplished. I have overcome the world. And that's so important. There was trouble all around them. In the world, you will have tribulation. There's trouble all around still today. There's trouble particularly because of the gospel, if you bear the name of Jesus. There are periods when it just will not seem to lift. And this was not just for those 3 days when every hope was dashed before He rose again. The disciples, every one of them were to go through very severe trials of their faith. And very soon after this, what did it look like for them? And what does it feel like in Jesus' absence? What they needed to hear, and John has remembered it, John has recorded it, what they needed to remember in all of this was that He was coming, He was returning, because to demonstrate, as it were, proof that He had overcome the powers of this world. It was back in chapter 14, at verse 30, he says, I will no longer talk much with you. In a little while you will not see me, if you like. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Evil, opposition, the world, was going to take him from them. What does that look like? But even then, he said, as it were, don't worry. He is coming. He's going to exercise what power he has. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. It's going to look like that. It's going to look like everything's destroyed. All is good. But he has nothing in me. I have overcome the world. It's done. Whatever it looked like then, whatever it was about to look like in a few hours' time, whatever it looks like still today, those principalities and powers, and even in heavenly places, are no match for his holiness, his righteousness, and this great saving work. It's this that he commits to his people. John wrote later, again, to people, a church that had not seen Jesus. But he says, it's 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Be of good cheer. Your joy may be full, because I have overcome the world. Whatever it looks like by tomorrow, the world is overcome. Be of good cheer. So he gave to his disciples. He gives another thing in the next chapter, a glorious prayer. We'll come to that another time. But for you and for me, from these words to the disciples, we also need to take heart. I've quoted already from Peter. Let me repeat it. Of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? It was just a few verses before that that Peter talks about having a living hope. Jesus has overcome death. He is fully able to live in us by his Spirit. He has returned amongst men. He lives. He keeps us strong and faithful. And the resurrection, the little while when you will see me, again, the resurrection confirms that. For you and me as well, we can learn that the way is open to the Father. As Hebrews deals with at great length, there is no priest required except Christ himself. And thus, all who do believe are able, we are required to do as it was once for the priests that were set apart, to pray, to ask, in that boldness and full assurance that Hebrews 10 speaks of. We're not to doubt. That's what this is about. That little while you don't see me, a little while you will see me. This is what it's about. He breaks down that which separates us from God. And you can ask the Father, because the Father loves you, because you have loved me. He took in that time, in that interval, that he was preparing them for, he was taking the sins of all who believe and overcoming them. But when you do go to the Father, the way that is open, in all your asking, be sure that it is in Jesus' name. No other name will do. I think of making a phone call to a wrong number, and you say, is so-and-so there? The answer is no. The conversation is dead. Can you come in the name of Jesus? Without that, the conversation with God is dead. Ask for what pleases God. We sang of that in Psalm 40. To do your will, I take delight. ask for what pleases God. That is only good. And then, friends, as we read what he said to the disciples, for all that it looks like the world, for all that it looks like what is opposed to God is winning, the truth is different. It will only be seen in Christ Jesus risen. That tells us that he has already overcome the world. And as you go out in the world, you will have tribulation. But have good cheer. Let your joy be full because of these things that Jesus accomplished in a little while. May he bless his word to us together this morning. Let us pray together. Lord, work in us, we pray, that we will grasp these things and we will know that they are not straws but a mighty work. We will be strong. That we will be strong in the world. That we will be strong in Jesus' name before your throne, seeking to lay hold of your great gifts according to your great and precious promises. Every one of them affirmed, given the Amen in him, Christ Jesus, died and risen again. Lord, we pray that each one of us here will know the benefits of his death for sin, his rising again to conquer sin, that we will know that death's sting is taken, that the victory is yours. We pray, Lord, that through whatever we might face, and it is as unknown to us as that darkness was unknown to the disciples that day, may we hold to him. Be present with us, we pray, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Father, dwell in us. May we know your near presence. We ask, Lord, that you will guide us into the things that are pleasing, the things of faith, that we will receive in all that we ask, and to go in the confidence that our captain has gone before and has opened the way of life eternal. In all these things, Lord, may the praises be yours. Hear us, forgiving sin and cleansing us, all through his merits, his blood, and receive us, we pray, unto his glory, for his name's sake. Amen. In closing, let us sing together in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 on page 17. As we sing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 16 at verse 7. I'll praise the Lord my God, whose counsel guides my choice. And even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice. There's so much of these words that take us back to what the Lord has done and what he calls forth from us and our own service, our own faithfulness. Psalm 16, verses 7 to 11, page 17. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
I'll praise the Lord my God, who comes and guides my choice, and even in the night my heart recalls instruction's voice.
And may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.